victorious God. And the victory was won so that we don't have to be the losers, right? We are in Revelation chapter 17 this morning. And for our reading, I just want to read a single verse. Verse 14 of Revelation 17. So I ask when you find that, if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read aloud the text. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the victory. I thank You, Father, for the victory that will come, the victory that has already come, and the victory of which we possess in Christ. And I pray this morning as we continue on in our study of this sacred book, the book of Revelation, that You would reveal to us from this chapter, Father, about these two cities that are so significant, Lord, that point the way to the story of man and the story of God. And Father, I just pray You speak. Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. As you go through the scriptures, you can see the story of God intervening in the life of people in different ways. One particular way we want to look at today is how He speaks through two cities, two specific cities mentioned in Scripture, which are mentioned more than any other cities. The first city is Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times throughout the Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter 14, and then is last spoken of in Revelation chapter 21. The word Jerusalem could woodenly be translated foundation of peace. It is the city of peace. When you see Jerusalem in the Scriptures, it is a reminder that God has brought forth His peace. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the God of peace, and Jerusalem is the city of peace. And Revelation 19 tells us that at the proper time, the one who will take the throne, who deserves the throne, Jesus Christ, will be magnified one day. And the battle that we find around us now will be no more, as the Prince of Peace will reign in the city of peace. There's also another city mentioned in the Scriptures. It is the city of Babylon, and it is mentioned 300 times in the Bible. The first place it is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 10. The last place the city of Babylon is mentioned is in Revelation chapter 19. As we look in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 10, it talks about a leader, a great hunter, by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod would rise in power, and he would be known not only as a great hunter, but as a great leader, as he would try to draw people together to follow him, and he would start a city known as Babylon. In Genesis 11, verse 4, we read these words after we hear about him. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So he joined these people together, and the purpose of joining them together was to build this tower that would reach to the heavens. And depending upon how this is seen or translated, some say, well, it is a picture of man saying, "We don't need You, God. We're going to build a tower that is higher than You." And there's other translations that says, "We'll build a tower to the greatness of the heavens." In other words, we will worship the very heavens or the very earth that has been created instead of the one who created and made the earth. But either way you look at this, the focus is not upon the Lord God Himself to worship. And Babylon became referred to in Scripture as the city of man. It is humanism. It is the power of God being left out of the lives of men and women. As a matter of fact, the Roman historian Herodotus said that in antiquity, that eventually the leader there, he would be known, Nimrod would be known not only as a man, but he would be worshipped as a god. He had a secondary name, Marduk. And Marduk, if you look in the ancient city, in that ancient area, there were statues around that area that have been found. There was one statue that was discovered that weighed 22 tons made of solid gold. In today's economy, that would be worth more than $600 million. So there's the city of peace, and there's the city of those who are trying to find peace but never can find it because they leave the Prince of Peace out of their lives and the God who brings forth peace. Turn me briefly to Genesis chapter 14, which we discover the first incidents of Jerusalem. A little background with this. Abraham and Lot have separated and went different ways, and Lot is captured by a group of kings. One of those kings was the king of Shinar, and within the region of Shinar was a place known as Babylon. So this group of kings, including the leader of Babylon, they escape with Lot. Abraham comes together with a group of men, and he attacks and he rescues Lot. And after the success of rescuing him, he heads back, grateful to God for the rescue of his nephew. And then you come to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, and you read this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, think about how Jerusalem is spelled. You have J-E-R, Jeru, A, and then it's S-A-L-E-M, City of Peace, Salem. Salem referred to as ancient Jerusalem, as it is often paralleled with. So this is a picture of the ancient Jerusalem, the ancient city of peace, and the priest of the city of peace who is coming forth with peace. And what does he offer? He offers an offering of bread and wine. And I don't think that is by accident. I think that offering of bread and wine, as you trace it down through history, goes to another meeting. As the Son of God is sitting with His disciples, and He takes the bread and He breaks it, and He says, "This bread is my body." And He takes the drink and He said, "This drink is my blood." And it is by the bread and the wine that there is peace. So the priest of peace brings forth a message of peace in the worship of God. And our Savior, the one who died for us, He brought forth true peace. Peace with God. And it comes through the bread and the wine, through the broken body and the poured out blood on our behalf. As you look through the scriptures of Babylon, you discover a leader in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And then you discover later on the Antichrist, the leader of the city of Babylon. I thought it was interesting as I studied these guys. You know what they did? They all built statues to themselves. They wanted everybody in the community to see a statue of them to be worshipped. Instead of worshiping God, worship me. I am the true leader. I am the one to which you are to follow. So we have a story, two cities. We have Babylon, the city of man. We have Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of peace. And there's this battle down through history of these two cities. And this morning, as we look at this section of Scripture, it talks about the religious reign of one of those cities, Babylon. So if you turn me back to our passage here, chapter 17, notice how it opens up. He says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. He says, there's a judgment that is coming for this city who has decided to deny God, to turn away from God, to rebel against God. This city of man. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, there are 404 verses, and 44 of those verses speak about Babylon. That's 11% of the book of Revelation has reference to Babylon. And there are six characteristics we want to look at in the remainder of our message that describes this spiritual religious worship of this city that left God out. Now, the first one is influence. The scripture that we just read, there's a reference there. It says, the city who sits on many waters. Drop down with me to verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. In other words, this is a group of people who have been bound together by religious beliefs that are not the one religious belief of the Lord God Most High that led to the prophet who would become the Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is other religions apart from the religion of the one true God and the one true Savior who is raised to life from death, the resurrection. All these different religions, they begin to teach, it's all about you being a good person. It's all about you following a certain way of life. All those differences don't matter. We'll come together and we'll be good people. And so think about this in this time where the church has been raptured. God's people have been taken out. Yes, there are those after the rapture who will come to Christ. But the presence of the Holy Spirit and the church ruling around the world has been removed. And so what you have left in religion is a bunch of religious people that don't know what it means to be saved, who do not know what it means to have the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus. You'll have Catholic churches who do their masses as usual, Mormon churches who won't miss a second beat, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Judaism. Man, there'll even be some Baptist churches probably that just missed it all. There'll be churches of every denomination, but they don't have the truth of Christ. And they'll just keep on and not miss a single beat. And that'll be an influence, the influence of this community of Babylon, this city of man. Second characteristic, partnerships. Look with me at verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. Then I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and seven horns. There are those who through the years have translated, interpreted this idea of seven mountains to speak about the Catholic Church because of Rome being upon seven mountains. But you got to go on in the Scripture here because the Scripture actually interprets itself in verse 10. They are also seven kings. So the Scripture here is not a reference to a place. It is a reference to empires that will come. It is a reference to seven specific kings who are around the corner. And of course, the last kingdom to fall will be the kingdom, this kingdom, the Roman kingdom or the present kingdom, which will set up for the Antichrist to rule the city of Babylon, city of man. Third characteristic is her wealth in this unified religion. Look at verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Very wealthy church. The description here, speaking of this type of clothing, this type of fabric, it was created by millions of a certain sea snail that emitted a special purple dye. And it was very expensive. 1 ounce of this fabric was worth basically a pound of solid gold. The point here that God is trying to tell us is this church has got some cash. It's wealthy. It's got money and plenty of it. And yet, man, we get to heaven, gold is just going to be pavement. It's going to be the stuff we walk on up there under our feet. All right, number 4, the fourth characteristic of spiritual Babylon is her perversion. Look at verse 5. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. In other words, Babylon is the poster child for the city of immorality, for those who have decided I do not need God and I am going to go after every lust of the flesh that I can find and enjoy and pursue. Sixth, not only is she the mother of all iniquity there, or the fifth characteristic is her agenda. Verse 6, notice what it says in verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Sadly enough, the picture here of the agenda is we got to get rid of the truth. We got to get rid of any who believe in a risen Savior. We got to get rid of any who would turn to Jesus Christ. And they took great joy in the death of Christians and in the suffering of God's people. The picture here of blood is a picture of this twisted perversion. That's the agenda. To take what's wrong and lift it up as if it's right, and to take what's right and to push it as if it is wrong. And then lastly, 6 here, the final characteristic is the city of Babylon's not going to win. The city of Babylon will not have the final word. The city of Babylon will not ultimately be victorious, but will ultimately be destroyed. Look at verse 16 in our text. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, this particular culture of this city of man, this idea of man is the ultimate pinnacle, the Antichrist will allow this to continue as long as it fulfills his objective. But there will come a day where he will grab the power and he will push aside and destroy that system that will have ruled, because he will take the throne and he will rule, but not forever. Because there will be one who will ultimately conquer him. And that's the beauty of the verse we started out with, right? Verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. And with him will be called chosen and faithful followers. What an awesome. No matter where we are, when all of this occurs, I know one place we'll be if we know Jesus, following him. And the challenge is today, are you following Him now? Because if you're not following Him, you're following the wrong one. And you're following the wrong direction. And it will not end up to where you want to go. If you want to go where you need to be, you got to follow the one who knows where He's going. Who's already paved the way, and He's headed there. And that's Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for an opportunity, Father, to look at Your Scripture that tells us about future events, Lord. Father, we get so caught up, I do sometimes, with the city of man. What I see around me, Lord, that's not of You. But Father, that's not the city that will last, Lord. The city that will last is the city of peace in Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, You know our hearts, Lord. You know an altar that is open. May we simply say yes to You, O God, the God of peace, who wants us to experience Your peace and to be in that city of peace, Lord, that You prepare. And Father, I just pray that we would hear Your call, hear Your voice wherever it is You want us to be, and that we would be faithful unto You, the God of peace, who has provided peace by way of the cross. So Lord, as we prepare to stand and sing and pray, just speak. May we follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.